This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
There is no future for any person who binds their heart and their life to sin. There's no future in it. There's only judgment, and then there's only a removal from any purpose, any connection to anything good, right, true, holy.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled Victory Over Sin.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we invite you to open up your Bibles with us to Zechariah chapters 5 and 6. These two chapters are so filled with meaning, so wonderful, and yet so very practical. While this prophet often speaks in very colorful imagery, the message that he gives to us is really down to earth. It relates to where we live. And today, the message is about victory over sin. I wonder, do you have any sins that are besetting, any sins that seem to grab hold of your heart and begin to twist you and turn you in directions that you don't even want to go? Well, I think most of us have struggles with sin. All of us really have struggles with sin. It's a war. And Zechariah helps us. He helps us to know that sin doesn't have to have a dominating word over our lives, but rather we can be free to live unto God, live in righteousness and in victory. And so let's open up our Bibles together to learn more about the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for us.
If someone defrauds you of your retirement account, everything you are counting on in order to live, you know, in the years to come, do you know that if you're walking in obedience to God, you are still walking in the eternal blessing of God, an eternal blessing that will come to fruition? If a coworker convinces your boss that you're a terrible employee and ultimately even gets you fired, do you know that if you're walking in obedience to God, you have God's eternal blessing? You've not lost that. That person hasn't touched that, even the smallest little iota. But if in the midst of these trials of other people's sins coming against us, we respond to those trials with sin, we either respond in fighting evil with evil, or respond by saying, I need some of the hurt from that place to be medicated, to be pacified, and this sin is an avenue that I don't feel such pain when I think about that wrong. Then, beloved, it is that thing that can bring eternal misery upon our life. So here's the big problem as we think about the flying scroll. We are not righteous. We have broken the law. We are under the curse of God. And that's why this gospel just blows up in our face. Once we understand the depth of our trouble as we face the infinitely holy God, the gospel, it's like this huge light of hope. God actually made a way when there was no way to avoid this curse. This curse is absolutely going to fall upon me. God chases my sin relentlessly. But God in love sent his son Jesus to die in my place, to take the punishment of my sin upon himself, to remove my sins as far as the east is from the west, so that my sin is punished in Christ. And Christ's righteousness then, through faith and my connection to him, is applied to me, so that when I stand before God now and when I stand before God in the future, God looks at me and he doesn't see my sin that needs to be cursed, that must be punished, because that's already been cursed when Jesus endured the curse. What he sees is the infinite righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that's not mine, that's alien to me, but a righteousness that comes to me through faith, not through the law. The seventh vision, there's this woman in the basket, fascinating vision. The message of this vision, in summary, is simply, God will put an end to sin. The angel then comes forward after the flying scroll. Hey, lift your eyes. What do you see that's going out? What is it? He says, well, there's a basket. And he said, this is their iniquity in the land. So there's big baskets, big enough, we're going to find out, to hold a woman in it. And he says, this basket represents iniquity and the iniquity of people. And there's this heavy lid, and they lift the lid off, and they peer down inside. And we find verses 7 and 8, There's a woman sitting in the basket. Surprise. Well, when has that ever happened in your life where you take the lid off a basket and there's a person in there? Well, there it is. There's a person. And he's wondering, who is this person? And God tells Zechariah who this person is. This person's name is Wickedness. And then Wickedness tried to get out. And so Zechariah thrust her back into the basket, and the lead weight is placed over the top of that basket to keep Wickedness in. So here is a basket representing iniquity and sins. The person's in the basket representing the desire for sin. It's Wickedness itself. And here it is in the midst of Zechariah's presence. So what's going to happen now? Well, we read about this, what God does. We read, then I lifted up my eyes, and there's two women coming forward. They're walking straight toward the basket, and the wind was in their wings. So they're not normal women. They're women with wings. And they have wings like a stork, and they grab hold of the basket, and they start flapping their wings, and up in the air goes this basket. Zechariah says to the angel, where are they taking the basket? And he says, to the land of Shinar. Now that's Babylon. So they just came out of exile in Babylon. Babylon is a place of idolatry. It is a place of moral corruption. It is a place of the love of money and the love of power. All these things that are spoken of in Scripture as contrary to God and to his purposes. And so they take the basket to the land of Shinar. What are they going to do with the basket there? They're going to build a house for it, like a temple for it. And when it's prepared, they're going to set the basket down on its base. It's going to become a place of worship that represents a kingdom away from God's people that instead of worshiping the true God is wholly devoted to this idol, this idol of wickedness. It's false religion. So Zechariah is being told that this basket of wickedness and of sin is going to be taken out of the people of God's presence, out of Jerusalem, and placed. It's still going to be there in the world, but there's going to be ultimately a removal of wickedness from God's people. So, why is this so important? Well, God is so righteous that not only does God relentlessly judge sin, but God will not allow sin to have an eternal future. The story of God in this world, the worldview that the Bible presents, is that God created this world good. There's no evil in it. There was an angel that went off in rebellion. That's where evil started. Didn't start with God. It started with a created being. So it had to be evil itself. Wickedness itself had a beginning. And then through temptation, sin and wickedness entered into the human race. Now it's become part of each one of our hearts. So wickedness has entered into us. We can't get away from it. All of life is being in its presence. God sends a Messiah to bring freedom from the guilt of sin, from the power of that sin, to take authority over our lives. But nonetheless, it's present. And, you know, in a lot of tales related to worldview, we have kind of this struggle between good and evil that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, it's possible that the Christian worldview could be such that we'd say, well, sin's always going to be here and God's always going to judge it. So sin is going to keep going, but God's just going to smack it every time it pops up. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Praise God, that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that God began this world and created it for his glory, and he's going to end this world, and it's going to be for his glory, completely, every part of it. And right now we're in this middle range where God has a plan for allowing evil to remain. He will judge evil, so he says, don't connect to evil, connect to my mercy and my grace through my son. Don't connect to it because you'll be cursed and judged in that. But know that at the end, there's going to be a time where just as sin had a beginning, sin's going to have an end. It's going to be removed completely. And after that takes place, my people who have received the benefit of my mercy through my Messiah, they will live an eternal existence where sin is never, ever a problem. The temptation of sin or the presence of sin ever again. Imagine that. Imagine living forever. That is the plan of God for the future of this people. He wants you to know, hey, you have to struggle with sin right now. There's going to be a day. I'm going to take wickedness of sin, put it away up in Shinar in Babylon. I'm going to take it out of the presence of my people. Let me ask you a question. When does that take place? When does that take place? It didn't take place before Zechariah. It's still future. It didn't take place immediately after. If you go to Jerusalem today, there's still wickedness and sin in the city of Jerusalem. Is that a surprise to you? It's called the holy city, but it's not holy right now. Not yet. When is that going to take place? Well, if you jump forward to Revelation 17 and 18, during this tribulation period where God's wrath is being poured out, it's the ultimate culmination of this promise about, I'm going to judge sin, I'm going to clean out the house. And at the end of that time, there is a kingdom that Revelation actually calls Babylon. Right here, Shinar. That's what it calls it. And it's a false kingdom that's led by first a false leader. It's a false Christ, false Messiah, the Antichrist. A false religious leader also is going to be part of that for a long time until he's set aside. And at the end of that time, in Revelation 17 and 18, the Messiah comes, and guess what? Even before the culmination of the end, putting a final finishing blow, God begins to destroy Babylon such a way that even all the nations of the world who haven't aligned themselves with God yet begin to mourn. And they say, in a single hour, Babylon's fallen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. They're mourning it. God is active in this real world. We often don't know exactly what God's doing through, you know, kings and princes and presidents and congresses and rulers. We don't know exactly. But we do know how it's going to all end up. It's going to end up with a world that's in absolute rebellion of God. That's this wickedness. It's like, pow! And then God's Messiah coming, say, I'm putting an end to sin. So that there's a time, I came the first time, and what'd you do when the Messiah came the first time? You rejected him, and you put a crown of thorns upon his head. And I allowed sin to remain, but I defeated its curse. Everyone who can come to me, the curse of sin is gone. It is over. It has no more power over people who are in me. But I'm going to come a second time, and I'm not just going to deal with the judgment of God against sin. I'm going to deal with the very presence of sin from this place. Because God is not going to allow sin to go on forever and ever and ever. It's going to be completely put to an end. So what's the application? The application is whenever sin becomes alluring to us, man, you know, I see people who enter into sin, it seems like they're really getting ahead. Remember the end. There is no future for any person who binds their heart and their life to sin. There's no future in it. There's only judgment, and then there's only a removal from any purpose, any connection to anything good, right, true, holy. If we connect our life to sin, we will come to the same end as sin. If we connect our life to Jesus, the Messiah, we will receive glory with him. So let us repent of sin, a life of repentance, and let us continue to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe first for that initial joy of receiving the life of God in your soul, but continue in believing and living with the light of God's life in your soul day by day. Last vision, and what a vision it is. It's these four chariots. Chariots always reference war. And what it is God showing, I'm putting an end to sin by making war against the nations. So all these nations that seem like they're being successful and mighty because and they're following these false gods, there's going to be a day when God shows his power. Zechariah is shown that day. These four horses go out to the ends of the earth. They ask the question, verse 4, what are these, my Lord? And the angel says, these are going out to the four winds of heaven. So all spread out, all against creation, presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. And then he goes on to talk about the black horse to the north country, white ones and the dappled ones go out to the south. God says, patrol the earth. And then he says in verse 8, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country, saying that, again, the nations are unable to resist God. Once in power, he sets this in motion, this judgment motion. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to him, regardless of their military might. They're nothing in compared to God. And again, Revelation 19 is a great chapter to read about the power of the Messiah when he comes, and the sword is coming out of his mouth to defeat these nations standing against God. So again, has this happened yet? Have the four horses gone out before the whole earth? No, it hasn't yet. There are still many godless nations. Most of the nations of the world are very godless. God's Messiah has not yet come to complete this land. There is yet a future point to Zechariah and to our day to be completed. I close with verses 9 through 12 because this talks about this Messiah, and it's such a fascinating picture, so encouraging. So this summarizes all eight visions. So he says, take some exiles. So there's three guys living up in Babylon, yet they're Jewish, and they're coming down because they've heard progress is being made in the temple. They're excited about it. They're wealthy guys. They've made good businesses up in Babylon. They come down. They have silver and gold. They want to contribute to the temple. So Zechariah is told, they're going to enter into this house of Josiah. Evidently, he's one of the, you know, upstanding citizens that are part of this Jerusalem group that now are living in the land, rebuilding the temple. As they come down to the house of Josiah, he says, take the silver and gold from them. And in verse 11, he says, make a crown. Now remember, they came down to use their money to build the temple, and now he's making a crown. He says, wait a minute, what would you do if that was you? You have all this money, you come down to the land, person leading the group, Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Joshua are all part of this. They take your silver and gold, and instead of using it to build the temple, they start making a crown. So wait a minute, what are you doing? He says, wait a minute, God told us to do this. So God's in charge of this gift. And then they make this crown, and what do? So there's two guys. Remember these two witnesses we've been talking about through this book? Zerubbabel, who is sort of the administrator, governmental leader. Josiah, who's the high priest. And they made this crown, and they're approaching these two men, and what are they going to do with it? You expect them to put it on Zerubbabel. He's from the line of David. He's in the kingly line. And they come to Zerubbabel, whoop, and put it right on Joshua's head. Joshua is from the tribe of Levi. It's not lawful for a person from the tribe of Levi to be king. There hasn't ever been anyone ever in the history of Israel who's from the tribe of Levi being king. And this is a shocker. What in the world? You're taking the gold crown and you're putting it on Joshua. He's the high priest. There's supposed to be a king. There's supposed to be a priest. There's never supposed to be a joining of these two, at least in the nation up to this point. And we read further about this, and what an amazing thing this is, because it's a symbol of a king that's going to come who is going to be the high priest, who's going to join these two offices in harmony, who's going to be worthy to be both the high priest and the king in the line of David. And he says, set it on the head of Joshua. By the way, what's the New Testament form of the name Joshua? It's named Jesus, same name. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch. And if you are a Jew living in this day, you're going to say, ah. If you are a Christian living this day, oh. So you're like, what does this mean? I don't know. I don't have any understanding. If you were a Jew, you would have read Isaiah and Jeremiah, especially if you're a Jew that's been exiled, right? You're going to know the recent history, right? And what did Isaiah and Jeremiah say? Well, let me just take a couple of verses for you. Isaiah 4, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And again, it's a passage about the Messiah to come. Then Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. See that? And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And they all know this is about a Messiah, the one who's going to bring in this righteousness and peace over the land, sent from God, a special messenger. And so now, as Josiah is crowned, he is called the branch. He's not the branch able to fulfill all that the branch does. He's the branch symbolically now. And we know it's symbol. How do we know it's symbol? Let's keep reading, right? He goes on to say, for he shall be the branch from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Right away, Joshua's not rebuilding the temple. It's Zerubbabel that's rebuilding the temple. It is he, this future branch, who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them. That means there's a harmony between priesthood and the royal office, the priestly office and the royal office. And notice this now, and this is the thing that makes us very aware this is not about Joshua performing some kingly duty in Zechariah's day. This is about a future Joshua, a future Messiah. The crown shall be in the temple of the Lord. As a reminder to these three guys of what God is going to do and what God promised. So if Joshua is the king, where would the crown be? On his head. He's saying this crown is going to be where? In the temple. So after they crown Joshua to indicate the priest is going to be also the king, they take the crown off of Joshua's head and they put it in the temple. Joshua doesn't wear it anymore. Why would it be there? It would be there so that the people, every time they go to the temple, they're going to see, there is a priest king who's coming. And when he comes, all these prophecies that we just saw are going to be absolutely fulfilled. And he's going to bring in a rule of righteousness. He's going to bring in a rule of peace. He's going to bring in a rule of blessing. He's going to build the temple of the Lord. Ezekiel talks about that in the millennial kingdom. He's going to rule the world in majesty. Again, when Jesus came the first time, he was despised and forsaken. When he comes the second time, the scripture says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The nations will gather around and declare him to be king and Lord and submit to his rule. And this is a Messiah who this revelation teaches us will be a priest who mediates between us and God and a king who rules over us. Jesus possesses all the credentials to be our high priest and our king. So what are we to do? What are we to do? As we consider the promise of a future king that's coming, we recognize that Jesus fulfilled the first part of his mission when he came the first time. He will fulfill the second part of his mission to be a literal king, building a real temple in a real place, and building a kingdom, and we await his return. What hope there is in the midst of the darkness of this world to know that a day is coming when the Messiah will come. He will set everything that's upside down right, and he will set everything that is wicked away and bring in righteousness and peace. This is our future. Praise God. Praise God.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we've been considering a rather sobering topic, and that's victory over sin. And I would ask you at the end of this message to allow the Lord to examine your heart and ask him, Lord, are there any sins that have taken root in my soul, that have captured my heart, that are habitual? Lord, I want to be free of these habitual sins, whether they're an attitude or there's some action or a relationship. I want to be free, and so I'm going to pray right now and call upon you to help me, to deliver me, that Jesus himself would forgive me, but also that Jesus himself would give me power to overcome. And as you pray that, I want to encourage you also to take one action step, and that's simply to reach out to your pastor, reach out to some godly leader in your church, and share with them that you desire for God to set you free, and ask them to pray for you as well. I believe it's a new day. It's a day of a new beginning. May God give you joy as you walk with him.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.